Our gospel lesson today comes from John, the 6th chapter, and is a continuation of the Bread of Life discourse. I'll begin reading at verse 24 of chapter 6, page 928 in your pew Bible if you wish to follow along. So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him has God the Father set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. Pray with me, please. O Lord, in the midst of our busy lives, we have come apart to rest a while with thee. And we ask that you give us strength and patience, that you open hearts and minds, so that indeed we may feed upon this bread of heaven, which you offer to us so freely and so well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish you folks could have met my father. You would have understood more about me. You would also have understood that every morning I look into the mirror and see a bearded version of Willard Raymond Pay. I'm greatly relieved that my mother stood in the breach and did not allow them to name me Willard. One of my late father's favorite expressions, and he was full of expressions and humor, that my friends and I got to the point that we dubbed Willardisms. And one of his favorites was, "There's no such thing as a free lunch." In other words, there is always a hidden cost to something that presents itself as free. The truth of that phrase still doesn't stop most of us, however, from looking for a free lunch. Most salespeople and all con artists would be out of work if humans didn't have that desire for the free lunch, the incredible bargain, the great deal deep within us. The people who had come to see Jesus by the lakeside probably thought that they had hit the jackpot. They had met a guy who had fed a crowd of more than 5,000 people with 5 common barley loaves and 2 little fish. Free lunch. So they came. They came in search of the free lunch, looking for Jesus on the opposite side of the lake. And when they met Jesus, they asked him exactly the wrong question. So he gave them the answer to the question that they should have asked. They should have asked what those signs they had seen meant, and what they pointed to, and not how to get a free meal. Jesus told them to ask about the sign so that they could find out about something far more valuable than a free lunch. If they sought after the meaning of the sign, then they could find out about the food that was available for eternal life. What they saw was only a sign of something far deeper, given by God the Father through the Son of Man. God's covenant promise of presence and care is sealed through the bread of life. A seal is something which guarantees authenticity, or in our day, freshness, or that the product hasn't been tampered with. And Jesus is the seal of the Father's covenant activity. Jesus has the full credentials to offer the gift of new life, of participation in the divine nature that God desires to share with us. Thus, Jesus tells the crowd, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Finally, the crowd asks the correct question, a question which is still at the core of the search for spiritual meaning. What must we do to be doing the works of God? The answer that Jesus gives is quite straightforward. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. In short, to do the work of God is to have faith. The essential disposition to receive the bread of life is to believe in Jesus, to accept His message, and then to follow His example. The bread of life and all that it brings is available to us when we allow ourselves to believe. And belief is not a simple intellectual assent to a series of theological or philosophical propositions. Someone who believes lives a life molded by, transformed by those beliefs. To come to real belief is not as simple as it appears. Given what these people had already experienced, you would think that they would have responded right then and there. However, they were still looking for the free lunch. They were looking for the bargain. They were looking for that infomercial of all infomercials that would give them the inside track to losing weight without diet or exercise. I swear I watch late night television for that reason alone. But it's not there. And so their response is, "So, show us something, do something so that we can believe in you." Their attitude is one of disbelief and resistance to the message set before them. They immediately took up a defensive posture and they began to look to their religious history for precedent. The crowd argued with Jesus that their ancestors had received a visible sign from God, the manna in the wilderness. Now, what was Jesus going to do to top this sign given through the hand of Moses? The truth is that there is never enough proof for those who need to have things proved to them. There just isn't. They saw what Jesus did in feeding the crowd. They saw the departure of the disciples in the boat long before Jesus left them. Yet He was there in Capernaum and they had not seen Him on the road or walked with Him. So how did He get there? The visible signs were there, but they were still not enough, and they are never enough. By comparison, the true bread from heaven given now, Jesus, makes the manna of Moses' day completely insignificant. The bread of life offered now doesn't just sustain human life in the wilderness, it transforms the wilderness, the alienation, and the self-centeredness of human life itself. Yet, and here is the tragedy, nothing is helpful to those who are not prepared to receive God's gift as God gives it and not as we want it. Let me say that again. Nothing is helpful to those who are not prepared to receive God's gift as God gives it and not as we want it. The crowd didn't want the true bread from heaven. They wanted Burger King. They wanted it their way. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, hold the ethical obligations. Don't make me be any different. Just give it to me my way. God's way is not our way. It is the way of self-giving love. Lord, give us this bread always. They ask for the bread, not understanding what it really is. The bread that never leaves one hungry is not a commodity. One does not buy this bread. Rather, one enters into relationship with it. The bread of life is not a thing, but a person. The crowd was in conversation with the true bread which had come down from heaven and hadn't a clue with whom they were speaking. The hunger that is filled is the hunger for meaning, the hunger for acceptance, the hunger for self-understanding. The bread of life assuages the hunger of all of what it means to be human, to being an embodied spirit, to knowing that there is more to us than we can ever see or ever hope to understand. When we open ourselves to what God has done in and through Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and through his teaching of radical, self-giving love, then we are fed and we hunger no more. We are restored to that for which we hunger, full humanity. And thus we can sing as we sang in that hymn as the children were leaving. It is enough. This is the wonder of what Jesus did by the lake. When he took those 5 barley loaves, the common food of common people, and made them feed the crowd, he did something far more than magic. It was symbolic. Symbolic of what he does with our humanity. Jesus takes his own human nature and makes something special of it through his self-giving love. And the story of the Eucharist, which we will celebrate today, God's good gift to us, the Lord's Supper, which is symbolically tied with this 6th chapter of John's Gospel, is more than just a ritualistic action, but a continual sign of God's care for us, given through unpretentious, ordinary, everyday things. What we come to understand through this is that all of life is Eucharistic. And what we do in the sacraments is merely a reminder that this is the case with all of life itself. When we do the work of God, when we have faith and live in an unselfish manner, life's hidden meaning is open to us, and we know what it means to be truly, fully human. Not only that, we learn to see all of life Eucharistically as an opportunity for sharing divine presence and offering thanksgiving. And in doing that, we rescue ourselves and our lives from boredom, because life is thereafter ever exciting, every bit as exciting as every day this week was around here with 81 children bouncing off the walls yelling, "Vida!" Each time we come together around this table that God offers to us, we renew this relationship of the extraordinary in the ordinary. And our Puritan forebears understood this well. As Peter Bulkley said, "God is pleased in this, the sacrament, to renew the seal of his covenant towards us for the settling of our faith and the establishment of us in the assurance of grace." So what God offers to us implies a response on our part. Thomas Preston, another great Puritan divine, said of the Lord's Supper, "As this is the covenant on God's part that is sealed, so you must put your seal to your seal likewise, to confirm the condition of the covenant on your part, for all covenants must be mutual." Thus Paul begs the church at Ephesus to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our response to God's covenant is then to live life in Eucharistic fashion, broken, shared, poured out for the sake of others. This manner of life will enable us, as Paul says, to speak the truth in love. In other words, we can be a community more concerned about honesty and growth than simply about being nice. Because nowhere in the scripture did Jesus ever command us to be nice. Remember where the word nice comes from. It's derived from the Latin word nascere, and it means to know nothing. Please don't leave today and tell me it was a nice sermon. Please. I beg you. No. Nathan was not nice to David at all, but he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth in love in calling David back to covenant relationship. Jesus spoke the truth in love to those people because his life was consonant with the teaching he offered. He became the bread broken and shared for others. To speak the truth in love is more than just offering criticism or pithy observations on what we see not being done. Rather, it is born out of our doing the tasks at hand and inviting others by means of our actions. I'm going to tell a story that comes from the Sufists that I think provides an apt illustration of speaking the truth in love. And I believe, too, of what it means to live life in a Eucharistic fashion. The story goes like this. A man walking through the forest saw a fox that had lost its legs, and he wondered how it lived. So he took up and he watched. And then he saw a tiger come up with game in its mouth. The tiger ate its fill and left the rest of the meat for the fox. The next day, God fed the fox by the means of the same tiger. And the man began to wonder at God's greatness and said to himself, I, too, shall just rest in a corner with full trust in the Lord, and he will provide for me all that I need. He did this for many days, but nothing happened. And he was almost at death's door when he heard a voice say, O you who are in the path of error, open your eyes to the truth. Stop imitating the disabled fox and follow the example of the tiger. All of life points to the wonder of God's care for us. But in the word that we have read and shared together and in the sacrament that we will share today, he offers us means to yet deeper meaning. The bread of the word and the Eucharist are no free lunch. There is a cost involved. We are invited to the table, but the price is this. We are to live out God's gift of self-living, giving love. God renews the seal of his covenant relationship with us in this action, and by our receiving it, we do the same. We are provided with the bread of life always, and now, when we leave this place, we go to share it. There is no such thing as a free lunch any more than there is a way to lose weight apart from diet and exercise. But there is such a thing as life lived freely and freely given so that others might live. Come receive that bread of life and be hungry no more.